Good evening. Tonight's scripture will be coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 5. Again, that is the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 5. And the Bible's in the pews in front of you. It will be found on page 1190. And it reads, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them the light. And they shall reign forever and ever."
Acted like I didn't expect that I was going to be preaching here. I'm sorry about that. Good afternoon. I don't have adequate words to say how enjoyable this is. It is, for me anyway, a bittersweet moment to have just one more opportunity in this series to stand before you. You're very fine and active listeners, and I appreciate that. As a preacher, your engagement means so much to a preacher to encourage him. So thank you again. Thank you for everything. It has been a high honor to be here. There are some subjects, the preaching of which I never feel adequate. I never feel like I can be the equal to that subject. I feel like this morning's subject, trying to preach on God, to do my very best to preach that, will never adequately disclose that subject in its material. Another subject like that is the subject of Calvary or the cross. To be able to depict in a way that we really want to just what happened at the cross and what it should mean, not just to your life, but to the one who's preaching. It's tough to preach on that subject. For a very different reason, this subject is very difficult to preach. It's difficult because we are given so many limitations about that and yet are told it is the highest aspiration toward which we reach. And I can't remember when I first heard this subject as it was disclosed to me. I would guess it was at my mother's knee, sitting in a rocking chair somewhere, probably in south of here in Hawkinsville, Georgia. We had little Bible story books, we called them. Bible books that were written on a child's level to help us to understand things like our subject. My mom would have read it to me, or perhaps it was in our family devotions, as my dad would sing in his kind of yodely sounding voice songs on this subject, would lead us in prayer to talk about it. I remember in Bible classes, the teachers getting up and teaching using flannel graphs. Do any of you remember that? And putting little figures on that board and depicting our subject. My dad was our local preacher. And so I remember my dad preaching on this subject from time to time. And then later going to school, going to Christian colleges and schools to train to preach. They would talk about the theological implications of eschatology. But the longer I live, the more meaningful this subject grows. With every experience, with every sorrow, as well as every triumph, this subject becomes so much more important. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, having been made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and God shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the first things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let the one who is thirsty drink from the spring of the water with no cost. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and all immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their place shall be in the fire which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Read that in Revelation 21, verse 1 through verse 8. And as we approach this great text on our subject, there's more than one way that we could deal with it. We could deal with our text exegetically. And were we to do so, were we to break down this paragraph of text, particularly what we've just seen in Revelation 21, 1 through 8, we would make only two observations. Observation number one is what John saw. And observation number two would have been what John heard. First, John saw two things. John saw new heavens and a new earth. Emphasis on the word new. I don't know how many of you have a new car. I guess the 2020s are out now. And you know, when you get a new automobile, it has that new car smell, that new car feel. It takes those turns so tightly. But what happens after a while is it begins to fade. It begins, yet that first ding, or you have that first stain, things happen and it begins to lose its luster. Same with your house, same with your possessions. Inevitably, they're going to lose their shine. In trying to help us who are subject to decay, subject to thievery, subject to those things that corrupt, our Father, through John, gives us this picture of this place that is ever new. Emphasis on what John saw. John saw a holy city. We look at the word city, and we come to appreciate the fact that this place about which we're speaking this afternoon is real. It's as real as Atlanta. It's as real as Bowling Green, as any place. It's not the figment of any imagination. It is the ultimate reality. And so we think about it's a city. But emphasis on the word holy to modify that city. Heaven is going to be a holy city because God is there. Do you remember when Isaiah receives his commission? And in that throne room scene, we have it introduced in this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door of the house shook at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When the seraphim announce him, holy, 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 that's the Bible's way of saying absolute holiness. God cannot dwell where there's impurity. And so God is going to be there, thus making it holy. But have you thought about this? Heaven is going to be a holy city because the redeemed are there. If you are among the redeemed, it's going to be holy because you are there. Why? Because you are those who will have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to stand before the King someday. And he is either going to see you and your good works, which are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, or he is going to look at you and he's going to see the redeeming blood of his Son. And when he does, and he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," you're the one who's been made holy, who thus will be able to be in the city of God with he himself. That's what John saw. Can you imagine what he saw? And then there's what he heard. What he hears is a loud voice from the throne ushering forth a multi-pronged promise. It is a promise. It is first of all a promise of relationship. In verse 3, God will be with them. He'll be among them. We have sang, Brother Morrow has done a great job today in leading us in singing. He has led our thoughts to sing about God. We were led in prayer throughout this weekend, and we went to the very throne of God and we petitioned Him, we spoke to Him. We commemorated the death of His Son, and we thought about what He did when we commemorated the Lord in the Supper. As we thought about our giving, we thought about giving to that one where we are sending our treasures, Matthew 6:19-21, and we speak about Him. But we're going to be in the very presence of God, face to face. He heard a promise of relationship, the one that we have longed to see through eyes of faith. You have served, at times perhaps have struggled as to whether or not He exists. You're going to see Him face to face. He heard a promise of relief, verse 4. You know, we came in from the potluck, but this morning you came in from various places. Maybe you've come in. You live all over the city. You drive and you came in here. And when you came in and sat down, you came in bearing the burdens of your life. I don't know what they are, but I know that you have them. Some of you came in carrying struggles in your family. Some of you came in here bearing some intense financial or occupational struggles. Some of you came in with your burdens of your own health and limitations. You came in with problems. You may be carrying them out and carrying them with you for the rest of your life, but what John hears is a promise of relief, that the things that trouble us here will not bother us up there. Then he heard a promise of renewal. Again, you want to emphasize how great this place is we're going to be talking about today. What word could you better give than to hear Him say, "Behold, I make all things new." Then I look and I see that there's a promise of refreshing. There are images that are given out in the Bible, and I've appreciated Brother Walter has kept me in water all weekend. It has been wonderful. And as I saw him take a drink, I thought, boy, I could use just, I'm not asking for it, but it's wonderful. Oh, when you're thirsty or when you need it, water is such a refreshing thing. I don't know if you've ever had surgery or not and had to be deprived of water. I had a tumor on my liver when I was 9, and that took place over at Emory in Eggleston Hospital. I was there for a couple of weeks. And after my surgery, I couldn't have water for a couple of days. And I remember the day the nurses came in with some ice chips. It was like a juicy T-bone to me. To be able to taste just a little bit of that, and you haven't had it. You know, when our Lord introduces things about Himself, He is the bread of life, but He's also the water of life, where one doesn't have to worry about the thirsting again. He slakes it for all eternity. I'm going to give to the one who is thirst of the fountain without cost of the water of life. He also heard a promise of residence. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. We're going to have an inheritance. John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house," some versions say, "are many mansions." And that's beautiful. I love that idea. But the word actually is translated dwelling places. May I suggest to you that what John is hearing is a promise even greater than what sometimes we think. I'm not going to receive my own chunk of real estate somewhere up in glory. I'm going to receive a place in my Father's house. In His very house, to be with Him. And then he heard a promise of refuge. Heaven is going to be so wonderful because of those who will not be there. Those who have made no preparation, showed no interest, no desire to be there, they won't be there. But if I were to look at our subject from our text tonight expositorially, I would make but three observations. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, I would see the dominion of heaven. In verse 10 through 21, I would see a description of heaven. And you see how in this literature, this genre of prophecy is also written in hyperbole. You have this language that's given to us to help us to appreciate this apocalyptic literature, just the picture that God is wanting us to see. And so you use these graphic terms. And so you have these 12 giant gates, like 12 giant pearls. And he saw a city with jasper walls. And he saw a city whose foundation stones were of precious jewels. It had a street that was made of clear glass. It was a city itself which was like transparent glass. The gold was so brilliant. And so he uses all these superlative words to help us to appreciate the description. And the bottom line is, you think it's great here and there are so many beautiful places on this earth. There is nothing to compare to the beauty and the splendor of heaven. And then there's the divine presence. And oh, I don't know, because I've not been there. But it would seem to me that perhaps that's the greatest thing about this picture of heaven that we get. But I don't wish to spend our time looking exegetically or expositorily. I would like to develop our subject emotionally. And I do so without apology, because I look at my God and I see that He is a God who is described, depicted as one who feels. We have a feeling God. He is a God who has experienced His righteous anger, who is one who is possessed of perfect jealousy. He is a God who feels great joy. He feels our sorrows. He collects our tears in His bottle. Our God cares, and thus we see that depicted through Scripture. And He also created us with the ability to feel. And so He taps into our emotions. As we look at our subject, I would think of the words of Squire Parsons. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. I'm looking out across the river, where my faith shall end in sight. It's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Brethren, sisters, friends, tonight I'm homesick for a place I've not even been to. I'm homesick for heaven. May I share a few reasons based from our text in Revelation 21 why I'm homesick for heaven. Number one, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will never grow old. The little boy went running throughout the house and ran singing, "Never grow up, never grow up in a land where we'll never grow up." And I don't think that little boy was wrong. Don't we long to go to a place where we don't have to worry about the things that trouble us when we grow up? I look at Solomon. Solomon is given the ability to take the grand experiment of life, and he has at his disposal what we can only imagine. And he's looking for the purpose of life, and he looks to wine and women and wealth and wisdom of men, and he's not finding it there. He's going to find that the whole duty and purpose of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments, before God shall bring every secret work into the judgment. But as he gets there, he shares with us a picture that's become well known to us. And he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In the days when the sun and the moon and the stars be not darkened, and the clouds return not after the rain. In the days when the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinders shall cease, and they that look out the windows be darkened. In the day when the daughters of music shall be brought low, and he shall rise at the voice of the bird, and the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the almond tree shall flourish, and desire shall fail. For man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. And then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." What is Solomon talking about? Well, we're given a key to that in that first phrase. Remember now your Creator in the days of youth, while the evil days come not. Evil days. What are those evil days, Solomon? They're days that we can describe with a lot of different pictures. The keepers of the house shall tremble. The hands. You ever notice if you've had a few more winters on this earth than some others? Used to feel so strong, and maybe the grip's not quite as strong as it used to be. Or the strong men shall, that is the keepers of the house, the strong men shall bow themselves. The legs that used to be so steady beneath us, not quite so much anymore. They that look out the windows be darkened. I've been nearsighted since I was 9 years old, but my eye troubles are meeting in the middle. I decided finally I was tired of doing that. It was hurting my rotator cuff and some other things. So I decided to get me some, it's a dirty word, bifocals. Because my eye problems have progressed to that point. How about the grinders cease? You know, as you live long, you're going to live outlive your teeth, or at least most of them. It's going to happen with aging. You begin to look at all the images that he walks us through in that text, and they're all pointing to the inevitabilities that come if you live long enough on this earth. The loss of your memory, your fear of heights, all that comes as we live long enough. And you know, if you have observed that in the light of the truths that we're talking about, how about parents, if you still have your parents? You notice how young and vibrant they once looked compared to where they are now? Or if you have your grandparents, how you see that change? Or maybe elderly church members. You ever seen somebody that you haven't seen for decades and you think, boy, I still look good, but they look old? What's going on? Aging, right? As we live, we see the effects of aging. The Bible says, though, that we have a picture, because the S-U-N won't be there, but the S-O-N will be there. Then you don't have to worry about that setting and another one coming, because the Lamb is the lamp of that city. In the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates are never closed. In my Bible, in the New American Standard, that's in parentheses. There's no night there. To me, heaven is so amazing that something so significant as there is no night there is but a parenthetical expression in its description. No, you'll never have another birthday in heaven. It's one long, eternal day in which we will bask in the joy of the S-O-N. I long for heaven. I'm homesick, because there I'll never grow old. But then I'm homesick for heaven, because there I will join that angelic chorus. Think about the best singing that you've been a part of. By the way, the singing here has been wonderful this weekend. Think about places where you've been, where you've heard the singing. And that singing is so beautiful. PTP is a place I think about where so many, there's a place in that facility. Some of y'all have been there. And that atrium where everybody crowds in there and they sing. It's beautiful. Maybe sometimes you don't sing out like you would because you're afraid the quality of your voice isn't what it should be. Please sing on anyway. God wants you to teach and admonish. But you know, we do have imperfections in the voice. There are imperfections in the ear. I think about what John observes in Revelation 19, 5 and 6. He hears a voice of a multitude that no one can count, that sounds like peals of thunder, that sounds like mighty rushing water. And they said, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." I look forward to being in that chorus. I remember the first mission trip I went to. It's a place you can't even go very freely now, in eastern Ukraine. And we met there to go to a graduation of a Bear Valley Foreign Extension. That was before I ever preached there. Went down to this little place called Sviatogorsk. It was a building that was so small it would fit just about where Eric is, just up in this little area. And we all crowded into that room, about 35, 40 of us. And in that number that day was an Italian missionary named Silvio Gadeo. There was a French-Canadian man by the name of Sylvain Arsenault who was in that room. There was a fellow from China, a preacher named Simon Hui. There were a few of us Americans there, and the rest were Russian-speaking Ukrainians. I'll never forget, we sang the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," each in our own language. And I thought, the day will come when we can sing and hear in the language of heaven and know without interpreters what the other is saying. I long to be in that chorus that never comes to an end. We've mentioned those acts of worship. You thought about the fact that we won't be commemorating the Lord's Supper there. We're going to do that until He comes. We'll have set up our treasures in heaven. We won't be giving so far as Scripture reveals it to us. We won't be preaching sermons, at least to persuade people to obey the gospel or to be restored. We won't be praying in the sense that we do now, in that we can speak to God face to face, but it seems that we'll be up there singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I'm homesick for heaven. I want to join that angelic chorus that never ceases. I'm homesick for heaven because there I'll join the reunion that never comes to an end. Do you go to a family reunions? I'd like to say I went more often, but they usually involve a Sunday, and I'm busy on Sunday. The last time I went to one was on my mother's side in Jackson, Mississippi. And we met out at a park there. And as we met there, many of the folks in my mom's family are members of the church. And one of my grandfather's brothers got up and he addressed the crowd. And I love what he said. There were some that were not members of our Lord's church. There were some who were not faithful. But he stood up and he said, it's very likely that this group will never be assembled again. And he's right, because I never went back and folks have passed away. But he said, let us so live that we can join the grand reunion that never comes to an end. I don't know that this exact group will ever be assembled on this side of time again. The greatest likelihood is that it will not. Let us so live that we can join the great reunion that never comes to an end. Don't you want to be there together for all of time? In fact, where time has ceased and eternity goes on and on. There are going to be those who are there who will see one another. There are those who lost their family members to the martyrs who will be reunited. Mothers will be reunited with children. There are going to be those there who see one another, who have known each other in the battlefields of this life. I look forward to meeting a grandmother, by all accounts, who was a godly woman who died 4 years before I was born. I look forward to seeing my grandfather, a man who was an elder for several decades, whose funeral I preached in 2004. I want to see gospel preachers who influenced my life so greatly, who have passed from this side of time. I want to spend the day that never ends with my wife and my 3 sons. I want to so order my life and be the kind of example that I can do all within my power to lead them there so we can be there forevermore. I want to be there with folks who I've shared the gospel with. I want to spend that eternity with men and women who have lived faithfully and have died triumphantly. There are names in my mind, if you allow yourself to think of individuals who you have known, who have run the race to its completion, and who are now, as by faith we see, on the Lord's right hand. I want to join that reunion with them. And after these things I looked and beheld a multitude which no man could count, of every nation and tribe and kindreds and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, saying, salvation be to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In that great multitude are going to be the fellow travelers of my life, with whom I have shared smiles and sighs and happinesses and heartaches. I'm homesick for heaven, because there I will join that great reunion that never comes to an end. I'm homesick for heaven because there I'll never shed another tear. No tear will stain my cheeks or dim my eyes. You know, we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week because of an approved apostolic example in Acts 20 and verse 7. Jesus says, I'm not going to take this with you at the Last Supper, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And then Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Acts 20 and verse 7 shows us why we do that on the first day of the week. That's the as often as we have that example approved for us. And that's sufficient. That's authoritative. You realize that this promise of no tears is given not just once, but in 2 different contexts. Then one of the elders answered and said unto me, sir, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, sir, thou knowest. And he said, they are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wherefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple? And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. But the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And then in Revelation 21, verse 4, just to reemphasize that, God shall wipe away every tear. What tears? I don't think they're tears of selfishness necessarily in its context, certainly. Or tears that are cried that are worldly sorrow, as Paul would describe it in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Certainly, in context, it would seem to be tears of persecution. But we are human, and so we shed tears. We shed tears over the condition of others who are not right with God. We shed tears because we hurt, we lose, we suffer in this life. The Bible doesn't give us details, but it does suggest that God will be personally involved in that activity. God shall wipe away the tears. Envision it as you will. I think about, we sing about the saints on that heavenly shore. Can you imagine our God going up to the saints as they're lined up infinitely along that shore and wiping away the tears? At some point, as it were, accommodatively, He reaches that last saint and He wipes that tear and He says, forever, no more. 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to have a new body. Are they going to have tear ducts? Maybe not. God will have wiped away all the tears. I'm homesick for heaven. I'm homesick for heaven because there I'll never stand beside. Another open grave. We've stood beside so many already, haven't we? Stand beside the graves of family. It tears at my heart to think that I have before me yet the attendance of the funeral of a father and a mother. I haven't been there. And in this assembly, I know, are those who have had to stand beside the grave, a child. It's a difficult place, I can imagine, to be. We've stood beside the graves of faithful Christians, even though they've won the victory. And what a joyful day it is. We are saying goodbye, at least so long as we're robed in this flesh. We have stood beside the graves of non-Christians. What do we say in moments like that for those who do not have the hope that a Christian has? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And the worst place of all to stand is beside the grave of an unfaithful Christian. Somebody who has started the race but did not endure to the end. Peter says it's worse for them than they had never known the way of righteousness and having turned away from it. But in heaven, we won't have to deal with that anymore. Hospitals will be history. Nursing homes will be no more. Morgues will be moot. Cemeteries will have ceased to be. Death will have died never to be resurrected. There will be no more death. The Bible gives us that assurance in so many different contexts. The Bible says He must reign till He has put all of His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. John says, and the sea gave up the dead that was in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Revelation 20 and verse 13. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. There will be no more caravans crying over a coffin in the corner of a cemetery. Not in that home of the soul. I'm homesick for heaven. Are you homesick for heaven? As we think about that heavenly home that we've been speaking about today, I want you to think about the fact that if you want to go to heaven, I don't believe you'll let anything stand in your way. Exhibit A, lady by the name of Ruby Hansen. Ruby Hansen was from a place of religious error. She was very devoted to that. It was very difficult to convince her of the truth of Scripture. But after her niece taught her, we were able to persuade her to obey the gospel. She had the worst case of emphysema I've ever seen personally. She had nobody else in her family except for that niece who was in favor of her obeying the Lord's commands. But she, with her physical limitations, decided against the advisement of her doctor and nurses that she would be baptized. And everybody thinks it snows in Denver all the time. It doesn't. But it did that day. And there was about 10 inches on the ground. It was about 10 degrees. And we got a rideshare bus. And we rode her down to the building about the 8 miles from the facility where she was there. She had to be on oxygen 24/7. We got her out of that van. We got her ready to be baptized. And she couldn't help us. She was bound to a wheelchair. And so you see the group that had to baptize her. As soon as she came up out of the water, she had to have a breathing treatment. And after she had changed clothes and dried, we always had a welcome circle. I don't know if y'all do that here, where we sing with a new Christian and pray with them. before she came out, she called me back and she said, "Neil, I just want you to let everybody know, if anybody asks, this was my idea." I think she worried about her family. She was convinced on her own, and she knew she had to risk that if she wanted to be saved. And she was that day. She was able to leave her facility twice in the 18 months that she had on earth after this baptism. Both times were at services of the Bear Valley Church of Christ. And then closer to home in more than one way, after I moved to Kentucky, there was a man by the name of Michael Coffin. He's from Harrelson County, Georgia. He was the only one in his family. He was raised in a Christian home, but he was a self-proclaimed prodigal all of his life. And now at the end of his life, his physical health failing, he felt guilty. He thought he'd wanted to be baptized before, but he thought it was deathbed repentance. We said there's a difference between that and a sincere response to the gospel in the 11th hour. And this man made great sacrifices in order to have this happen. Had to call in paramedics. And this man had already lost one leg to health problems and facing the loss of the other one and the complete loss of his circulation. To do this was to risk his life. But Michael did just that. Paramedics lowered him down into a cow trough and baptized him into Christ. His wife had been a part of religious error for all of her life, but she had been studying as well. And as the result of that, Valera was baptized that day too. And they became a part of the body of Christ. They're your newer brothers and sisters in the Lord's church. Despite those limitations, they said, "I'm not going to let anything keep me from going to heaven." Are you going to heaven? If you're not yet ready, if you've not yet made the decision, may I urge you to think about that great reunion we all long to join. If you're not yet ready for that, we're going to sing a song to encourage you. If we can baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if we can handle a response for you as a Christian to be rededicated to Christ, to pray with you as you struggle, it'd be our honor to do so. If this is your invitation, we'd urge you to come right now as we stand and sing.